We welcome you all, whether you're here at the church or in the hall or looking on at home. It's good to have you joining us this evening. When I saw Tom and Edith coming this evening, there was a thought that crossed my mind. You see, Tom, years ago, I used to referee football matches. And one of the things that you looked out for on a Saturday afternoon was perhaps someone on the touchline who you could tell wasn't from either of the two teams. And that was probably an assessor who was there to kind of take notes on your performance, you know, with the possibility that you might be moved up to the next level. So the union hasn't sent you to take notes tonight. It's good to see you, and you're very welcome, of course, as well. Can I encourage you, as you walk in and out of the church, not to ignore what's on the church notice board? There's plenty of information there. There's missionary magazines and so on, and an opportunity for you to hear something about what's going on in the work of the Lord in different parts of the world. And it's prayer information, and you want to get a picture of how things are happening across the globe. Please do take an opportunity to look at that. Also there are some evangelistic leaflets, and really we'd rather that they were used. Now we were praying this morning for Bobby Gilliland, and I hope that you're continuing to hold him before the Lord in prayer. But maybe if you've been in Belfast on a Saturday morning, you might have run into Bobby Gilliland giving out tracts in the centre of the city. Now maybe the Lord's not wanting you to do that, but there are pieces of literature there that are available for you to use to help others understand the gospel and to make a commitment to the Lord when he speaks to them. One thing that's down there that has been mentioned before, but just let me mention it again, is a little leaflet that Catherine and I wrote, and it was something that we were asked by Roger Carswell to do. Roger Carswell is a good friend of ours, an evangelist who has written a number of books and many, many tracts, and some time ago he wrote one about Yorkshire called A Little Bit of Heaven and Earth in Yorkshire. Well, he would say that, wouldn't he, because he's a Yorkshireman. But he asked us to do a similar kind of one about Northern Ireland, which tells some things about Northern Ireland, leads into the gospel. And you might find this useful, perhaps not so much for folk who live here, but for those who are relatives, those that you know, some people who visit, perhaps. If you'd like a sample, they're down there on the notice board. And if you'd like further copies, then please do ask us, and we can let you have them without charge. And one other thing, if I may, and that is I continue to put a couple of devotionals online and on YouTube a couple of times a week, on Monday and a Friday, under the title of Treasuring Jesus. These little cards are down there that you can pick up to remind you. Just a 5-minute devotional a couple of times a week, and hopefully they're a help and a blessing to you. So those and other goodies are on the notice board. Please do make a point of getting a hold of those. And I did want to mention also the fact that the musicians that are here week by week, I hope you are thankful for them. There are many fellowships that we go to who don't have a musical team such as the quality as we have here. So occasionally you'll thank them for being involved and for the things that they do, and for the way that they support the worship week by week. One final thing, and that is, I mentioned it this morning, let me mention it again, that this is the first of the month, and it would be an ideal time for you to pick up a copy of the church prayer calendar and just remind yourself of all that's going on and all that's sort of paused at the moment, but nevertheless, things that you can pray for about the work and witness of the church here. We'd love to see you do that and support the work in that way. Now, I'm going to have a Bible reading at this stage. We're going to take two readings at the same time, from Numbers 21 and from John chapter 3. Numbers chapter 21 and then John's Gospel and chapter 3. And I hope very much that you'll be able to see the connection. That's the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, from the start of the Bible. Numbers chapter 21, and we're coming in from verse 4. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. And keep your finger in John's Gospel and chapter 3. Numbers chapter 21 and John's Gospel chapter 3. Numbers 21 verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent. Set it on a pole so that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 12. John chapter 3, verse 12. "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his words. We're going to bow together in prayer. And after a few moments of quietness, I'll gather together our thoughts. But maybe you'd like to lift in your heart anyone who's particularly on your mind today. It might be a loved one who's in need, someone who's not well. There are some of our own folk who are in hospital, and we want to lift them before the Lord too. The pastor is at home recovering from his surgery, and we want to pray for him. And let's just take a moment to lift your heart to the Lord in prayer. And then collectively, I'll bring our thoughts before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in our need this evening. We are so grateful for the opportunity to be together on the evening of the Lord's Day. We thank you that we can sense your presence as we join together as a fellowship, as we open up the Word of God. We praise you, Lord, for the fact that as we sing these worship songs as well, our hearts are warmed. We feel not only the music carrying them along, but the sense of the words which point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to all he has done for us. Father, we thank you for gathering us together this evening, and we do want to pray for those who have not been able to be with us. Some, dear Father, are isolating and quarantining at home. We pray for your touch upon them. Some, Lord, are not able to be here because of old age or infirmity. And we ask, Father, that they might realize that they're not forgotten. But, Father, we're lifting our hearts to you, on their behalf. We do pray for the pastor at home. We ask, Father, that he may know your grace, relief from pain, and a full recovery from the surgery. We pray, Father, that you'll watch over him and help him, Father, to relax and to be refreshed as he's set aside necessarily at this time. And Father, we do want to take a moment to pray for those here in hospital. We pray, Father, for Mae Fraser. We ask, Lord, that guidance might be given as far as her ongoing treatment is concerned. We pray for Jimmy McCrudden. And we ask, Lord, that you'll be near to our dear brother. Father, we pray that he might know your touch. And remember his family who are looking on at this time. We want to commit Bobby Gilliland to you as his surgery takes place on Wednesday. We pray, Father, that you'll be near to him and help him through. And we pray that it won't be long before he's on the road to recovery. Remember Sally, Lord, at this time also. Lord, these are just but a few of those that are upon our hearts. And Lord, we do pray that you will draw near to each one, not just with a physical touch, but also, Lord, with spiritual encouragement. Father, we pray that they will know the peace of God in our hearts, the peace of God of which we were reading this morning that passes all understanding. That, Father, they'll not be anxious, but rather they'll take from your hand the wonderful joy of knowing your presence and your touch upon them. Father, we take a moment too, Lord, to remember the churches of our congregational union. We thank you, Father, for each one seeking to glorify you, to live for you, to reach out with the gospel in the way that we're able at the minute. Father, we pray that you'll remember your servants in all of these places. And we pray also for those who of our churches who are vacant and, Father, who need pastoral leadership. And we pray, Lord, that you might provide that in the very, very near future. Father, we are so anxious these days that people's hearts should turn to you. Father, this coronavirus pandemic has taken its toll on all of us in different ways, some more severely than others. But Father, we pray that people's hearts will turn to the one who saw it coming, the one who knew and who was not taken by surprise whenever this virus swept the globe. Father, we pray that people will recognize their need of Christ. They'll turn to the God of heaven and have their lives transformed by his power. And so, Father, as we come to turn to your precious word, we pray that you'll speak a message to every one of our hearts, because we bring this our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It's very possible that you know the story. It was January 1850. It was a wintry January morning in a town in England. And a young lad made his way to church, and there he was sitting in a pew fairly close to the back. It just so happened that day that the arranged preacher didn't make it along. And so there was a substitute who came to the front, an elder who'd been asked to stand in at the last minute. And when he came to his message, such as it was, very unprepared, he began to stumble and stutter about a particular text of scripture. "Look unto me, and be saved, all ye ends of the earth," was the text he announced. Spurgeon himself observed that after just a matter of a few minutes, he'd said just about all that he could say off the top of his head. "And then," said the young lad, "he saw me, sitting at the back underneath the gallery. And he said to me, 'Young man, you look miserable.' I thought that was a very personal thing to say," thought the young 15-year-old. "But he said, 'You look miserable. Look to Christ. He's the one that you need.'" And it was on that morning that the young Charles Haddon Spurgeon was touched by the power of God and had his life changed and transformed. Yes, you've probably heard the story before. And today, this evening, we're going to look at the text of Scripture that transformed his life. It's Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. Let me read it to you again. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Isaiah 45 verse 22. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I've made the title of this particular message, "The Creator's Invitation." The Creator's Invitation. And maybe here in the church or up in the hall or looking on at home, you will hear this invitation. And I pray before the Lord that you'll respond to it as the young Charles Haddon Spurgeon did that wintry day in Colchester in England. Some things we're going to notice at this text of Scripture. First of all, the basis of the invitation. The basis of the invitation. What is it? "I am God, and there is none else." I am God, and there is none else. The person who makes this invitation, the person who extends this invitation, is God himself. It's not an angel, not a prophet, not a preacher or a pastor, not a bishop or an archbishop. It's God himself. We can depend upon the genuineness of this invitation. It was many years ago, I was in the city of London, and I went around some of the touristy shops, many of which there are there, and I saw this very, very interesting photograph. It was a photograph of the soon-to-be-married Prince Andrew and Sarah Ferguson. Remember that? A good number of years ago now. But it was a beautiful photograph. And it was on a card. And when you opened up the card, it seemed like an invitation to the wedding. It said something like this: "Her Majesty the Queen and His Royal Highness the Duke of Edinburgh invite," and then there's a blank space for a name to be filled in, "to the wedding in Westminster Abbey of Andrew and Sarah, and afterwards to the Pig and Whistle Scunthorpe." It was at that point you realized this was not a genuine invitation, however good it looked. But here's an invitation you can depend upon. It's from none other than the Creator himself. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. He's the Creator, and we can depend upon what he says. He's a God who keeps his promises. Think of the story of Scripture, and you'll see all the way through how God keeps his promises. He made the promise to Noah that after the flood, the judgment of the flood, never again would the earth be destroyed in such a way. He made his promise to Abraham to become a father of many nations, and God kept his promise. The children of Israel were in Egypt, and God promised that he would release them from their Egyptian captors and take them into the promised land. It took a while, but God kept his promise. And then all the way down through the prophets, God was promising that he would send a Messiah, and God kept his promise. You can trust God that he will do what he says. And his promises made to you and me are true as well. I can still remember the time when I was a young lad of 10. No, I'm not telling you how long ago. A young lad of 10, and I was sitting here in the choir stalls that were there at that time, and Sam Workman was preaching the gospel as faithfully as he ever did. And God spoke to my heart through a text of Scripture that he mentioned, John chapter 6, verse 37. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And that night, young Philip Campbell in the bedroom at home knelt and gave his heart and life to Christ. Did he keep that promise? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if tonight you need to call on the name of the Lord, you will discover that there's a God who keeps his promises. You call out to him, turning from your sin, trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and what a difference will be made in your life. That's the basis of the invitation. I'm God, and there is none else. The second thing I want you to notice in this text of Scripture is the breadth of the invitation. Look to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. Sometimes here in Northern Ireland, we're inclined to think that the world ends, it finishes at the end of Belfast Law, you know. But there's a world out there, and God loves and cares for every country and every person and every nation. And God has the whole world in view. God so loved, what's the next two words? The world, yeah. God so loved the world. His heart is beating for the whole of the world and, of course, the people that are on it. From the queen on the throne to the tramp in the gutter to the athletes so fit and healthy we're seeing at the Olympics to the disabled who can hardly put one foot in front of the other to the employed and to the unemployed to the Catholic on the falls and the Protestant on the shankle. To the black or the white, to the Eskimo in the Arctic or the tribe in the hottest part of Africa, whether Muslim or Hindu, Jew or Gentile, religious or atheist, God's heart is there for each one. His heart is open to all. And that's why he says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you notice something? That includes you. That includes you. His heart is open to you to come to him and to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. In spite of all the sins that you have committed, in spite of all the things that you would blush and if some of the things in your life or mine were put up on this screen, I can tell you, you wouldn't be seen in Newton Abbey again. But God knows about that and he loves you still. And his invitation to you is to look to him and to come to put your faith and trust in the Savior for yourself. Yes, there's a breadth of the invitation. But not only that, this text of Scripture reminds us of the blessing in the invitation. Look to me, he says, and be saved. Now, some people get very nervous whenever you use that word, saved. It's often ridiculed today. And some people out there have heard it, but they don't really understand what it means. So let's take a moment to make sure that we do understand what it means. We shouldn't apologize for using the word, but let's make sure we understand what the Scripture means when it talks about the word saved. The Greek word means to save from spiritual need or death. And in the Scriptures we're told that being saved means first to be redeemed from the guilt of sin. Being justified by faith, writes Paul in Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed from the guilt of sin. And what a joy that is, to know that our sins are completely cleansed and forgiven. Do you know, there's sometimes I've counseled folk who've met with the Lord, they've prayed a prayer, they've received Christ into their lives, and yet they lack assurance. They're still not sure. And I point out in the Scriptures to them that the Bible says, he who believes my word, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Now it's Jesus who said that. So if he said that, and you have welcomed him into your life, what does he say that he will do? You're released from condemnation. You read together with me, didn't you, John 3:16? You knew that verse well enough. Did you know verse 17? God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And if you've welcomed the Lord into your life as your Savior, he's done it for you. You've been redeemed from the guilt of sin. But not only that, when we're saved, we're rescued from the clutches of Satan. Bible talks about us being transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, from darkness to light. Bran made reference to that earlier on, didn't he? We're rescued from the clutches of Satan. So many people in our world, they're governed and held in the devil's control. They don't even know it. But if you're a Christian, then you've been released from the clutches of Satan. And there's even more than that. You're not only redeemed from the guilt of sin, rescued from the clutches of Satan, you're restored to fellowship with God. Christ hath once suffered for sins, wrote Peter, and the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's what it's all about. That's what salvation is for, to take you and bring your hand, as it were, and place it back in the hand of God. We're redeemed for that relationship, that restored fellowship with God. And you'll never know real joy, you'll never know real peace until you have that experience. When you respond to this invitation, those are the blessings that you understand. Those are the blessings you experience whenever you trust in Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Maybe you've heard the story of wealthy English Baron Fitzgerald. He had only one son, and the son was the apple of his eye. And if you ever went to visit him in his home, it was like visiting an art gallery, because there were loads and loads of special paintings that he had bought from all around the world. And in the midst of all of this, he reveled and he loved to be able to take people to see all of those wonderful paintings. He was a little bit of an artist himself, I'm told. And one day when his boy was a teenager, he said, "Son, I want to paint your portrait. Would you sit for me?" And so an hour every day as he came back from school, he would get the boy to sit, and he would scrape away his brush on the paint canvas, and he would try and construct a painting of his boy. Eventually, it was finished. And this particular painting was placed at a very prominent position in the home. And everybody who came into his home was wheeled in front of this painting. "Have a look at my boy," see? It wasn't great, not compared to the others. But he was so proud, not so much of the painting, but about the lad he loved. Sad to say, Baron Fitzgerald's wife died, and then, very unexpectedly, his son took ill and died as well. And you know something? That man had a broken heart after the death of his wife and of his son. And it wasn't too long before he followed. All of his possessions, including the paintings, including the home, including the grounds, were to go up for sale. And one day there was an auction of all of his possessions, and everyone was gathered there. A lot of art lovers were there looking to try and buy some of the paintings that lined the Baron's walls. And all in the midst of the auction, there was a woman who had been their housekeeper. She was heartbroken at what had taken place. Not only had her master and his wife gone, the young boy had gone, and now she found herself out of work and wondering what was going to happen because of the sale of the property. But nevertheless, she thought she had to be there. And when the auctioneer came, he said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming. At the start of this auction, there's one painting that is going to go on sale first." And it was displayed. It was the painting of the Baron's son. Well, The art collectors weren't interested in this. That was nothing compared to all the other things that they came to, come to see. And when the auctioneer asked for a bid, there was silence. No one bid anything. And the housekeeper was sitting there. She said, "This is terrible. We mustn't let this happen." And she went into her handbag and she pulled out a few coins, a few notes, and she made a bid. No one bid against her. Going, gone. Sold to you, madam. And then the auctioneer announced, "Ladies and gentlemen, the auction is over." And they were gasped with astonishment. "What do you mean the auction is over?" And he quietened the crowd. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I received instructions from the Baron that all of his things were to be put on sale, but the person who bought this painting got everything." Ladies and gentlemen, whenever you welcome Christ into your life, what have you got? Everything. Everything you need. The peace and the joy of knowing your sins are forgiven, rescued from the clutches of Satan, and you're on your way to heaven and home. Oh, there are blessings in the invitation. Blessings in being saved. I trust you know those blessings today. The basis of the invitation and the breadth of the invitation, the blessings in the invitation, I want to encourage you to believe because of the invitation. What does the verse say? Look unto me. Look to me. Now, I deliberately read John chapter 3 after we read Numbers chapter 21, because you can see the obvious connection, can't you? Just in case you didn't, let me remind you. Back there in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were on their way to the Promised Land, but they weren't there yet. And they were going through the wilderness, and they were up and down, and Moses was tearing his hair out at the frustration of trying to lead this group of people who simply refused to follow the Lord as they should. And then, as they disobeyed and as they grumbled against Moses, there was a plague of snakes that went in amongst them, and the people were bitten and they were dying. And they came to Moses and they said, "Please pray to the Lord, ask him to forgive us for what we've said, for what we've done." And Moses was given the instruction to place a brass serpent on a pole and hold it high. And the instruction was that whoever looked at the brass serpent would live. And so the people who had been bitten by the plague, they lifted their eyes and they looked. It wasn't the brass serpent that saved them. It was their obedience to what God had said. And in John chapter 3, what does Jesus say? "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What was he talking about? He was talking about the cross. He was talking about the fact that he would be lifted high and that people who looked to him would be saved. The look of the children of Israel was a look of faith. Whenever you get an invitation, there are four letters that you will see somewhere on it. You know what they are? RSVB. You know what that is, even if you don't know what the French means. Répondez, s'il vous plaît. Respond, please. You've got to send a response. You've got to respond to that invitation. And likewise, whenever the Lord Jesus issues his invitation, he looks for you to respond. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Look to me, is the word of God through Isaiah, "and be saved, all ye ends of the earth." And if you've never done so, you need to look to Christ to come and to save you. And when you do, he will meet you at the point of your need, cleansing away your sin and touching your life in a remarkable way. The girl's name was Cassie Bernal. I don't know if you know that name, but she became a very wild teenager. Her parents were so concerned about her that she was getting into drugs and rebellion and all kinds of things that some of your parents just dread to see in your own children. But then Cassie did something which I would certainly encourage teenagers to do. She went along to a church weekend. And sometimes when kids are away from their parents and they hear the word coming to them, their hearts are ready to respond. And Cassie came back a different girl. She was bouncy and happy and so joyful because the Lord had touched her heart and her life. One day, in school, not that long afterwards, there was a terrible event. Because Cassie went to Columbine High School in Colorado. Does the name ring a bell? It was April the 20th, 1999. And two students went into a classroom with guns and they killed 13 students. It rocked the United States of America and it was heard about around the world. One of the gunmen, one of those young lads, took the gun and was pointing it at Cassie. And this was the question that she was asked because it was a guy underneath the desk nearby that heard it all. And the question was asked, "Do you believe in God?" There was a momentary pause and Cassie said, "Yes, I do." One of the lads said, "Well, why do you believe in God?" But never gave her a chance to answer before she was gunned down in that classroom. Before that incident happened, Cassie had written a little note to her classmate. "I want to live completely for God," she said. "It's hard and scary, but totally worth it." What had happened? Cassie Bernal had responded to the invitation. She'd asked Christ to be her Lord and her Savior. And her classmates could know the difference. And her story has been told around the world. Men and women, the Creator's invitation is extended to you and to me. "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth," he says through the prophet Isaiah. I encourage you to respond to that invitation, to let the Lord Jesus Christ come into your life, that he'll change you. If anyone's in Christ, says the Apostle Paul, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if you've never done that, whether you're here in the church or over in the hall or looking on at home, I invite you to open up your heart to Christ and welcome him there as your Lord, as I did that day many years ago. Let's bow together as we pray. In a few moments, Brian and Louise are going to come and lead us on our final song, and our service will be over. But before that, I want you to think about what God has been saying to us in the message tonight. And maybe you find that God has spoken to you and you want to lift your heart to the Lord. You want to welcome Christ into your life. You're prepared to turn away from all of your sin. Well, then why not in these moments just come and call upon the name of the Lord. Do you remember what Paul says? "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You call upon him and you'll discover that he's a God who keeps his promises. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word to all of our hearts. We want to thank you that you have been so patient with some of us. Some of us, Lord, have heard the gospel for many, many years, and yet we've never come and trusted in you as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that if there are any for whom that is true, that tonight will be the night that they come and turn to Christ as Lord and Savior. They'll find new life in Him. Their sins will be cleansed and washed away, and they'll be made new within. Oh, dear Father, bless this word to all who are listening, whether here in the church or in the hall or online, or perhaps listening to a recording of the service later on. We pray that you'll move in people's hearts, touch their lives in a special way, so that they'll never, ever be the same again. We bring our prayer in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Closing song is From Heaven You Came, sometimes called The Servant King.
Because
presence of the King as the week unfolds. Lord bless you for being here and keep you safe as you journey home.